Good. We're recording. I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint with today's sermon today, so I'll just try to be interesting about it. People are laughing. Okay. Today is, and by the way, today we're kind of celebrating during Oneg our birthday party. We've been around for a little bit more than a year, and we're starting to hit some of, it's exciting to me to be hitting some of the same Torah portions that we hit before. And so Dita made a beautiful happy birthday to us cake, and occasionally I will hit on the subject of community, because I feel like it's so important, and it is the idea of a congregation and a community of the people of God is not as innate within us. We didn't grow up with it like the ancient Israelite did. In the Bible, where it says if they commit this sin or that sin, they are to be excluded from the community of the Lord, that was like a death sentence. To us, it's like, well, I'll find another congregation, or you know. But the idea of a community is very important. And we're going to talk about that a little today. The Torah portion, Re'eh, starting at Deuteronomy 11:26, gives us little bits and pieces, little clues to what the kingdom of God should look like, to what a community should look like. Starting there at 11:26, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, mitzvot means commandments, basically. If you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, that I am giving you today, and the curse, if you don't listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, but turn aside from the way I am ordering you today and follow other gods that you have not known. So what is God's desire? God's desire is for blessing. Okay, and that's the first part of this community. Remember in Deuteronomy, this is basically, and it comes from Deutero, meaning like second, and the word for law. So basically like the second time giving the law. We've had a lot of these commandments before, and God's giving them to us again, because now we are not at Sinai anymore, but we're about to enter the land of Israel. And God's saying, okay, this is the way it's got to be. When you form that community in Israel, follow my mitzvot that you might receive blessing. Okay, so we see God's desire to bless us. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 7, it says this. There you will eat, by there it means in the place that God will choose, which at first was Shiloh, and then later became what?
Jerusalem,
right. So the place that God will choose, there you will eat in the presence of Adonai, your God, and you will rejoice over everything you set out to do, you and your households, in which Adonai, your God, has blessed you. Eating in the presence of Adonai, that was the ultimate symbol of fellowship in biblical times, was eating together. And a lot of times, even today, let's go have a meal together. So fellowshipping with God and with each other, that closeness, that community. And we see the idea of eating together further developed in the Brit Chadasha and the New Covenant, right? In the wedding feast of the Lamb and so forth. Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 through 12. But when you cross the Jordan and live in the land Adonai your God is having you inherit, and he gives you rest from all your surrounding enemies so that you are living in safety, then you will bring all that I am ordering you to the place Adonai your God chooses, Shiloh and then Jerusalem, to have his name live. Your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tents, the offering from your hand, and all your best possessions that you dedicate to Adonai, and you will rejoice in the presence of Adonai your God. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levites staying with you, inasmuch as he has no share or inheritance with you. I would like to emphasize two words there. The first is peace, or rest. And he gives you rest from all your surrounding enemies. In verse 12, the word rejoice. And you will rejoice in the presence of Adonai. So the community of God should be a place of rest. It should be a place of rejoicing. This is what God wants for us. And we see very similar language in 2 Samuel 7. And when God had given David rest from all the enemies around him. It's basically the same language there. And David becomes a symbol of the Messiah, right? So we see that this takes on messianic significance, this idea of resting, this idea of rejoicing in the Lord takes on a messianic significance. And Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. At the end of every seventh year, you are to have a Shemitah, or a Sabbath year. Here's how the Shemitah is to be done. Every creditor is to give up what he has loaned to his fellow member of the community. He is not to force his neighbor or relative to repay it, because Adonai's time of remission has been proclaimed. So the community is to be a place where debts are forgiven. The community is to be a place of freedom. And this also takes on messianic significance, as we see in Isaiah 61. Very similar language, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim freedom to the captives. I'm not sure if I'm getting that quote exactly right or not. But it's basically alluding to the Shemitah year, right? And then we see in Luke 4, Yeshua reads that passage from Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, alluding to our Torah portion today, Deuteronomy 15, the freedom for the captives, right? So in Yeshua, we have a community being made where we have freedom from the captives. And so we have these ideas of what a community should be. God blessing us, fellowshipping with God and with each other, eating in his presence and in each other's presence, peace and rest, rejoicing, freedom. These are what we want for our community. And I'm telling you, this congregation is getting it. It's amazing to me. And if you read my email this past week, you know, I talked about that a little bit at the bottom. I don't know if you make it all the way to the bottom of those emails or not. But if you do, you see that that it's happening, right? You know, and I mentioned there the car rides. Last week, call up Jonathan, no problem. He comes by and picks us up. And I knew I didn't have to worry about a ride home. Somebody will give me a ride home. So they gave us a ride home. And Thursday, I was like, okay, maybe I'll call Jonathan again for a ride. But before I had an opportunity to do so, Anita texts me, can I give you a ride Saturday? Without even asking, that's what we want. We want to get to the place where we don't even have to ask, where people are just there to meet our needs. I mean, that's ideal. You know, sometimes we have to ask and shouldn't be ashamed to. But the fact that we can be there for each other. Richard, God bless him, spent hours on my car last week. And anyway, the blessings are all around. The congregation has also been able to bless others. You know, some of our members have run into financial trouble, and we're able to help them out with some financial help. And marriages have needed help, and children have needed redirection, and we're there for each other. My wife is up in Virginia for a couple reasons, partly to get ready for this coming grueling semester at school, and partly, and probably mostly, for her friend Sharon, who's going through major knee surgery. And this is not just bad arthritis, there's lots of things wrong with both knees. And she's been very inhibited in her life in general, just because of these knees and not being able to get around well at all. And when that first surgery was done, and she was able to walk on her leg, my wife cried. In fact, she cried when she was telling me about it again. And that's what we need to be so in love with each other, that we rejoice and we have tears of joy when others rejoice. You know, when something good happens to you, I don't want to be like, well, why couldn't that happen to me? We need to be like, hallelujah, that's awesome victory. We need to be that connected. We need that fellowship together. And we have, you know, lots of other things going on. We have generous donations from one member to another member who needs it. We have lots of things going on. And don't let me forget, I meant for you to talk about the AMF beforehand, but after the sermon, we'll hear from that. But Giselle recently came back from the Asheville Music Festival, which was a messianic, three-day messianic festival of music and arts and so forth, and people gathering from all across the U.S., I assume, and bands from America, bands from Israel, and I talked to her about it the other day as she and her mom were giving me a ride to the bank, and she's excited about it. And this is community stuff, right? This is a little taste of the kingdom of heaven. And the problem is this, the problem is how do we enter into the community that we are and should be? How do we enter into the community of God, not just meaning Tikvah Ami, but God, the body of Messiah? How do we enter into it when we are still struggling ourselves with God knows what? Anger, dirty thoughts, unable to control our mouths. You know, I remember a couple summers ago, there's a little lake, not really a lake, a drainage area, but to me it's a lake. And it's a pretty place. There's, you know, trees around and all kinds of interesting birds. And I go there less now that I've seen a couple snakes there. But at the time, it was a beautiful, peaceful place. And the sky was blue, and the clouds were fluffy, and the grass was green, and the lake was placid. And the birds were just swimming, and just nature seemed to be in order. And I had been struggling with things, and it's like, God, how do I enter into this beautiful, holy place and not ruin it? You know, how do I come into the congregation? How do I come into the presence of God and not ruin it because of the things I'm struggling with? At school, where I teach, the principal has given me a new room. It's about the size of this, well, maybe a little smaller than this room, but, and I told her some things I needed. I need carpet, I need hooks on the wall to hang the guitars, and she's been able to give it to me. And the carpet is wonderful, and I spent hours just getting the room set up exactly like I want it, and it's a peaceful place. It's a sanctuary. But I know next week a bunch of middle schoolers are going to come in. You know, how do you enter into the sanctuary and still have it be a sanctuary? You know, that's the question. We read in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6, "Who may go up to the mountain of Adonai? Who can stand in his holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts, who don't make vanities the purpose of their lives or swear oaths just to deceive. They will receive a blessing from Adonai and justice from God who saves them. Such is the character of those who seek him, of Jacob, who seeks your face." Okay? You can't come in here. You can't come into the temple of the Lord unless you have clean hands and a pure heart, right? And that's what we need. And that's what the new covenant gives us. When we read about the new covenant, the prophecies of the new covenant in the Mosaic covenant and in the prophets, we see an intensifying of what the Mosaic covenant called for. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah 31:31 through says 31 through 24, but that would be backwards. 31 through 34. This is the ultimate text, the ultimate prophecy in a lot of people's minds of the Brit Chadasha, the New Covenant. Here, the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, know Adonai, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickednesses and remember their sins no more. First of all, we have to make sure in our language that we don't talk about the Torah being done away with. Okay? Sometimes Paul, if you don't really understand the context or whatever, can sound like that. Other times Paul lifts up the Torah, you know, like Romans 3:31 in other places. We uphold the Torah, you know. And not only that, here in the a prophecy of the new covenant. People say, oh yes, that's pointing to Yeshua, that's pointing to Jesus, and in the next breath they can say the Torah is done away with. Well, if this is pointing to Yeshua, then it says here, I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. That's far from it being done away with. That's it being internalized. That's it being intensified. Okay? Some of the stipulations, of course, have to change, right? We don't have the sacrifices anymore, we have the sacrifice of Messiah. Some of the stipulations change. Like I've said before, we don't put a border around our roofs like the Torah tells us to do, I believe it's in Leviticus, because we don't hang out on our roofs anymore. But the Torah, the eternal the eternal ideas here, the eternal wisdom of God, like loving God above all else, like the Ten Commandments. These are things that now, through Messiah, should be intensified and internalized. It says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and we read this every week. It says to write it on your hearts, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And these words that I command you today are to be on your hearts, right? Right there. The commandments are to be on our hearts. So what's different here in Jeremiah 31 is that God himself puts that Torah on our hearts, right? God himself goes inside and does what we couldn't do ourselves, right? And I'm not saying that didn't happen under the Mosaic Covenant, that there wasn't any of that internalization or anything, but through Messiah it's been intensified. Through Messiah, it says here, for all will know me from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. There's more availability of forgiveness and for that internalizing of God's Torah. Ezekiel 36:25-27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my ruach, my spirit, inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings, and obey them. God is going to help us have the clean hands and the pure heart to enter into the temple, to enter into the community of God. Zechariah 12:10, we read this after we lift up the Torah, because I want us to see not just the five books of Moses being lifted up, but all that that stands for and all that it represents and all that it points to, especially Yeshua, our Messiah. As we lift up the Torah, let us be reminded that we lift up Messiah. And so it says here in 12:10 that Israel will look to the one that was pierced. The way we're looking to the Torah now, they'll look and they'll see and they'll know the one who was pierced. And I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer, and they will look to me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will be in bitterness on his behalf like the bitterness of a firstborn son. And this idea is continued throughout the chapter, the idea of the mourning for the pierced one. And then the next chapter starts out with this. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. When that day comes, what day? The day of Israel looking to the one who was pierced. A spring will be opened up for the house of David and the people living in Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. When that day comes, says Adonai Tzevaot, I will cut off the very names of the idols from the land so that no one even remembers them anymore. I will expel the false prophets and the spirit of uncleanness from the land. God is going to come in and rescue us from our sin so that we can go to that lake and pray and see the beauty of nature and fit into it and not feel like, okay, I'm struggling with anger, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, I'm bringing dirtiness into the community of God. No, you are cleansed. God has opened up that fountain for cleanliness. Right? God has given us the new covenant. God has worked on the inside of your heart to place his Torah there, his instructions, his directions there in your heart. And so the community becomes so important. Now, if God is doing all of this, what is the role of the community in this? Why is it so important? Why in Hebrews 10:15 does it say not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together? There are many reasons. One of the reasons is this. Because in the community, you have revealed to you what you need to work on. We can all be perfect people. If God would just put us on our own separate little tropical islands, you know, and give us whatever we want, whenever we want it. But here in community, you have to adjust and you have to adapt. And in marriage, my goodness, you have to adjust and you have to adapt or things fall apart, right? And so when you come into the community, when you come into marriage, and you're always thinking, what is wrong with the other people all around me? You know, why can't they just see that I'm right and they're wrong? Or why can't this person be less obnoxious? How about instead, God, why can't I be patient with this person? God, why can't I forgive this person? And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Thank God, as far as I know, we have not had major personality issues here. A little bit here and there. But let's keep it that way by keeping ourselves in touch with God, and keeping this in mind. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, don't judge so that you won't be judged. Now, there are other parts in the Bible where we have to judge. Yeshua's point here is, basically what this part of the sermon is about. What's going on inside of you, right? You're concerned with judging this person and that person. Be concerned with yourself. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. For the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure you. Why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye but not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, when you have the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Okay? So sometimes we're wronged, right? But sometimes it's just a difference of ideas, a different difference of personalities, taking things personally when they weren't meant to be so, or in these things, We've got to stop always looking out. What's wrong with that person? What's wrong with this person? Why are they like this? Why are they like that? And instead, take these issues to God and say, God, help me to bear the fruit of your Spirit. Right? Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Gentleness, we forget about gentleness sometimes, you know? Let's be gentle with one another. Let's be gentle with our children, you know? And let's learn, God, I'm not behaving in line with these fruit of the Spirit. Do your internalizing work within me as you promised you would in Jeremiah 31, as you promised you would in Ezekiel 36. That new covenant promises, Lord God, that this is for me, that this internalization of your Torah is for me now, in the days of the Brit Chadash, the new covenant. And so let me internalize it, and then you'll be able to interact, you'll be able to come into the community, you'll be able to go into that your prayer there by the lake, and you'll be able to say, okay, I fit in. Because God has done his work within me. I have the clean hands and the pure heart. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 26. And Jacob, was left alone. Then some man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he did not defeat Jacob, he struck Jacob's hip socket so that his hip was dislocated while wrestling with him. The man said, let me go because it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And we see later on that this is, somehow he's wrestling. He's interacting with God himself. We see from the text following that. Jacob's dealing with some major issues here. He's dealing with the fact that Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob, right? That's got to be hard, to have your father love the other brother more, right? He's dealing with the fact that he's been cheated and lied to by Laban. He's dealing with the fact that his brother Esau wants to kill him. This is major stuff. And Jacob's wrestling with the Lord. Jacob's not wrestling with Laban. Jacob's not wrestling with Isaac or with Esau. Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. Jacob is getting in touch with God. And we need to wrestle with the Lord. And, you know, sometimes when I pray, I take prayer walks, and I'll usually go out for about an hour and pray and interact with the Lord. And I remember one day, about 45 minutes into the walk, God just revealed something to me, hitting a major thing that I needed to deal with the Lord. What if I had cut off my prayer time at 30 minutes? 40 minutes, I'm done. Jacob wrestled all night with the Lord. And so we need more time in our prayer closets. We need to stop thinking that everything can be worked out with other people. I understand Matthew 18, somebody sins against you, you do this. We're talking about major sin there. We're talking about major offenses there. Or maybe there just needs to be some relational building and so forth. But sometimes the issue needs to be worked out with God and not with the other person. You know, and they looked at me funny. Okay, they looked at you funny and it ruined your whole day. Maybe you can talk to them. Did you, mean to look at me funny or whatever? Or maybe you just need a little more time in your prayer closet. God, why am I so sensitive here? What am I really upset about? What am I really hurt about? Let me have you internalize your Torah in my life, so that I can interact with these people in community. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. Keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have salvation. You have the new covenant. Let's work it out. Let's struggle. Let's get into those prayer closets and spend time. But it won't be revealed to you. If your ideal situation is that tropical island, the ideal situation should be that fellowship meal like we read about in Deuteronomy, where we come together as a family to the Lord, and we eat together in the presence of the Lord, and we're able to exist and coexist. And what are we going to get? What's the end result? The end result is what we read in Revelation 21 earlier. Did you catch the beauty of it? First of all, did you catch the parallel between Revelation 21 and Isaiah 54? God building up the city and making it beautiful. And, you know, the modern day Jewish idea of the Messianic era, the non-Messianic Jewish idea of the Messianic era, it's a little contradiction, isn't it? Then those who don't believe in Yeshua, their idea of the Messianic era is, there's a major problem with it. And the problem is this, is they don't see a divine Messiah. Instead, they see just some superhero guy who's going to come in and be king or president or whatever and establish peace. The problem is that it's the same concept as my guitar room. You know, it doesn't matter how nice I set up the room, how nice the kingdom is. If the people come in and they're not renewed, changed heart people, it's going to fall apart. And so we need a divine Messiah to do the things talked about in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Writing the Torah on our hearts, that's not something a person can do. That's something God does, right? And so we have a divine Messiah that doesn't just go to prepare a place for us, but prepares us for the place, right? And when we read of the beauty of the kingdom of God in Revelation 21, the Shekhinah of God, so that its brilliance was like a priceless jewel, like a crystal clear diamond. The wall of the city on 12 foundation stones, and we went through all the beautiful stones, and some of them I didn't even know how to pronounce, to be honest. But it's beautiful, right? We've got sardonyx and carnelian and chrysolite and beryl and topaz and amethyst, and we just get this gorgeous picture of the kingdom of God. But at verse 27, it says, nothing impure may enter it, right? You can't. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. You need that. You need the internalizing of the Spirit of God working on the inside, right? To make you somebody that is fit for this. And I strongly believe that the local community, the local congregation, is kind of like the foothills to the mountain of God. Right? Work it out here so that you'll be ready, so that you'll have clean hands and a pure heart for the Revelation 21 fullness of the kingdom of God. Is the fullness of the kingdom of God here yet? Of course not. We still have death and destruction. We're still struggling with the sinful nature. But struggle here at the foothills. Struggle here in the community. Don't leave the community because so-and-so offends you, even if it's the rabbi. Don't leave because you're offended. Don't leave because you disagree. Stay here. Work things out. Allow God to work on the inside of you. Teach you how to be a part of that fellowship meal with each other and with God here at the foothills, because we're all preparing together for the greatness of the kingdom of God. If you would please stand. Could somebody get the kids? Lord God, we thank you that the new covenant means, Lord God, that you have stepped into history to cleanse your people, to like in Zechariah 13, you open up a fountain to cleanse us of our iniquities. And in Jeremiah 31, you promised to forgive our sins, to remember them no more, and to write your Torah on our heart. We thank you, Lord God Almighty. We thank you so much, Lord God, for your work on the inside of us. Teach us to wrestle in that prayer closet, Lord God, to interact with you, to allow you to change us. When everything else is, when the Labans are out there and dad loved brother more than me, and Lord God, to wrestle in the prayer closet, to receive healing, so that we can come into the congregation and we can be pure people. We can have clean hands and a pure heart by the work of your Holy Spirit. So do this great work in us, I ask. This great work in us. I thank you, Lord, that you receive us, you accept us, you see us as clean. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of Yeshua, your sins are forgiven. Don't let the doubt, don't let the guilt take you down anymore. You are a child of the Brit Chadasha, a child of the New Covenant, a child of God, somebody precious in his sight. You are clean, you are forgiven. He's given you clean hands and a pure heart. Help us, Lord God, to work that out with fear and trembling in Yeshua's name.